sweet music. I love what she said about scripture, because there it is deep, isn't it? It is rich and it is good. And so I do, that is my prayer, that as we study his word, that he continually gives us newness through the work of the Holy Spirit. How are you guys? I'm glad y'all are here tonight. I can see you now. You guys, I have to tell you, I am a one-dresser person. I was telling them earlier today that whenever I get up in the morning, I get dressed only once. I mean, y'all see me in my blue jeans, but today I had to be in a dress for a meeting, and so I don't change, so you guys get this. And so we had to put our mic way up here, and it's really been awkward for me to try to touch it because I forgot that I needed something. I was telling our girls tonight that if I had a black tie event tonight, I would have worn my sequined dress all day long because I only get dressed once. Some people might see that as laziness. I see it as very low maintenance. I think my husband is blessed by it. So I'm glad y'all are here, and I pray that this is refreshing for you, and that as you just take in the Word of God, that He refreshes and He renews and He speaks to you tonight. And I am going to say just real quickly, we have some announcements that we want to give to y'all tonight as you leave. But one thing that I want to highlight is that we, the gathering is going to be having missional opportunities that we would love for you to be with us to serve other people in our community. And so our first one is going to be in October, and then we have two in November. And so we're just going to hand you that information as you go out. So make sure that you get it, because we would love for you to be with us on those. But we're going to dive in tonight. If you will open up your Bibles, we're going to be in John 4. John 4, starting in verse 46. Last week, we talked about the first miracle in Cana that Jesus did as he basically came out with his ministry in public, and we saw the transformation that happened, and he used that transformation through turning water into wine, but it was really him just foreseeing the future of us being at the feast of the bride of Christ with the bridegroom and feasting and celebrating in that. And so today we are actually going to be looking at the second miracle that is in Cana. It's not actually the second miracle, because if you read through John, you see that there's some others that happen in chapters 2 and chapters 3, but this is the second one in Cana that John is speaking of. And one thing that we talked about at the very beginning was that John 20:31, he said, these things have been written. And one thing that John said was, there's much more that I could have written about, but I have not put those things into this because we don't have enough scrolls to write everything that Jesus did. And so he handpicked specific ones for us to be able to see the deity of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. If you'll look in verse 46, it says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And so we read here about a man who is in crisis. And he travels miles. He's about 20 miles away from where Jesus is. And he hears that Jesus is there, and he travels that distance, and he begs Jesus' help. Because he had heard of the things that he had done and the healings that he had done, and he believed that Jesus could help his son. And if we kind of went back tonight and looked at some things that have happened to this point, Jesus has been, he has just been with the Samaritans. He's been with the Samaritan woman that we're going to actually be studying in the next couple of months. But he has been with there. They are the lowliest of the lowly people. They are looked down on, and Jesus went there and salvation happened in that city, and he stayed several days. But he had also been with the Jews. He had been with the Pharisees, those that were adding to the law, those that knew the law and specialized in the law. He had been with every person, the highest in society and the lowest in society. And now he comes here and he is with this official from Capernaum. And so we don't know exactly what this man did, but we know that he was part of the government. And it just shows me that God is there for anyone. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your standing in society. He is there for all of us, and he is available for all of us. One commentator that I was reading said that this man lived in comfort. And I loved that, because so often we think those that are comfortable, those that are wealthy, those that have everything, that they have a very easy life. And a lot of times we say, well, if we just had this, then we too could take care of ourselves. And even those that we see that are in comfort and those that seem to do well, they have hurts and they have pains. And so we're able to see this with this gentleman tonight. So Jesus makes himself available, and he makes himself available to anyone. But if you see this up front, he waits for you to come to him. Jesus will never force himself on you. He waits for you to come to him. And so I think that that is something that we need to see. God is always available for us, but he's going to wait until you see the need. He came for sinners, but he came for sinners to see their own need. Whenever he would sit there and speak to the Pharisees throughout Scripture, and he would speak to them of why he came, they never thought that it was for them. And they were the sickest of all the peoples. But we have to see our need, and God waits for us to come to him. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." This man needed wisdom about his son, and he traveled 20 miles to ask for God's help with this. He is a man that is in a crisis faith. Now, faith is really the, do I need to fix something? I'm sorry. Do you want me to move down? Okay. The persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true. And so this man is, he is mindful of that everything that is being said about God, about Jesus, is true. And he's taking that in faith, and he's believing it, and he's taking action on that. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so my question is, when is the last time that you went to Jesus for healing? When was the last time that you went to Jesus for your healing? I think oftentimes we go to our friends, and we go to prescription drugs, we go to a glass of wine, we go to shopping, we go to gossip, and we think that those things are going to heal our pains, and we don't go to Jesus. I have a sweet friend whose father died when I was in college, and she became literally a shopaholic. That's how she tried to deal with her pain, was she shopped all the time. She bought lamps and purses and shoes and clothes, and it did not heal her pain. She didn't go to Jesus. She went to the shopping, and it got her into great debt, into debt that she couldn't recover from, and she had to have help from. And so I wonder what it is that you are going to in the place of Jesus for your healing tonight. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble." The beginning of restoration and the beginning of healing is coming to Jesus. He alone restores. Psalms 23:3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." And so if you look on in Scripture here at verse 48, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. So whenever he comes into this crowd of people and begs Jesus for help, Jesus says, you people will never believe. You people, plural, will never believe. You are always looking for the next best thing. You're always looking for the miraculous, the magnificent, the greatness. And I think that we do the same thing. I know that the lost world really says, you know, seeing is believing. And they try to make it look like that you can't believe in Jesus because he's not here and he's not now, and they don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. Seeing is believing, but I think that we do the same thing as believers. What do we say? Man, I just wish God would just write on that billboard exactly what I'm supposed to do. I just wish I could see that plane and he would just write in the sky exactly what God wants me to do. We want to see the miraculous. We want to see the greatness of God. He says, you will never believe because you just got to believe my word. My word is good enough. You just got to believe truth. And so I think we kind of need to evaluate ourselves on that. Even when Jesus was on the cross, they were asking for miraculous signs. In Matthew 27:42, they spoke of this. They said, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He's healed all these other people. Let him heal himself. Then we'll believe. And we've done it for thousands of years, over and over again, saying, if you just do this one great thing, God, we'll believe you then. But it never happens. We continue to ask for other things, don't we? And he's saying, just my word should be good enough for you. John 20:29 says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. 2 Corinthians says, walk by faith, not by sight. And that is not just believing the unbelievable and the obscure. That is believing and putting your faith fully into the Word of God and into truth. That is what you follow. That is what he is calling you to do. Jesus is saying, you got to put your trust in me, not in what you see me do. You got to put your trust in me. And I see this often whenever we first come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. There are things that are going on in our life, and a lot of times, miraculously, our situation gets better, right? And we see these miracles all around us. I know it was for me. And then when God stops doing the miraculous and he gets silent, we begin to doubt and we begin to question because we want to see. We can't just stand on truth. It says same thing with believers who have known God all their life. We go through these things where God is speaking to us and we say, finally, God, I'm going to give you this situation. I have done everything that I'm going to hand it over to you. And all of a sudden, the situation begins to adjust and you see signs of confirmation. And then about a month later, you go right back into the pit and God is quiet. And all of a sudden, you think he's not there. You think his presence just has to be right there. You can't just believe in truth. And God is saying, I want you to believe me because I am God, not because you see me work and do miraculous signs. You got to trust me just for who I am. I am holy and I am just. And that's got to be good enough. So look at this. The official believed Jesus had to be there physically for his son. He said, you got to come down with me to heal my son. We see that same thing with Mary and Martha in John 11. We're going to be studying that in a couple of weeks from now. And they did the exact same thing whenever their brother Lazarus died. And Jesus waited 3 days just so that he could prove resurrection to the disciples and to those that were going to be watching. Martha came up first and Mary came later, and they both said the exact same thing. If you would have just been here, if you would have just been present at this place, this would have never happened. And so this man, he is seeing that, he thinks that physically Jesus has to be with him, and Jesus is going to show, I have authority over distance. I have authority over all time. And so he says, you go. So he speaks to the people, plural. All of you will never believe, but he knows this man's heart. And then he says singularly, you go. Your son will live. I love that because he speaks directly to the man. When God speaks directly to you and me, it's life-changing. We can never go back to the way that we were. Something happens in us, and it begins this faith walk with us. When he speaks directly to us, it's going to happen here tonight. I guarantee it. Right now, you are listening to a message, and you're going along with me, and you're agreeing, and it's for everyone. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is going to nail you tonight, and he's going to speak to you singularly. And my prayer is that whatever he says, that you will be obedient, just like this man was. Because he's going to come and he wants to take over, but we have to listen for his voice. I thought about this man that came, this official, 20 miles, had to be exhausted and tired. And we know that every time Jesus is anywhere, there's this huge crowd that is there. And I'm sure that there's spectators and they're questioning and they're talking to each other and they're wondering what Jesus is speaking about. And surely it's not to me, it must be to those people about believing without miracles. And this official made sure that he focused just on Jesus Christ. And he listened to his voice. And he was obedient to him. He moves from a crisis faith to a confident faith. And he says, I'll go. And he departed. As soon as Jesus spoke to him, he took action. Romans 6:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of God. How do you look to Jesus to heal your situation? Believing God's truth needs to be enough. No more, but if you'll just do this as well. But if you'll just believe what he says to you and go with it and depart and say, okay, I'm in. That is what he is desiring for us to do. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority to heal? Do you believe that? There was a time in my life where I took scripture and I would just believe certain parts of scripture. And I think, well, that piece is for me, but that piece isn't for me. You got to believe all of it or none of it. It's all truth. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. And you either embrace all of it or you don't embrace it. You know, in Mark, when the man said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And there's times in our life where there's pieces of us that as we're walking through our faith journey, we come to this time where we say, I do believe, but I haven't believed this much, or I haven't believed in this much depth, and God help my unbelief. And that might be where you are tonight. And just, I want you to pray for God to help you in those areas. That's his greatest delight. If it's for you desire to know his will and be obedient, and you pray for that. And he's going to give it to you. Psalm 33:9 says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood. Just his word will heal. Just his word will restore. Just his word will transform. And you just got to believe it. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them. This man heard Jesus and he believed. He didn't see it. His son was 20 miles away. He took God's word and he says, that's enough for me. And I will go. It reminds me so much of Abraham in Genesis. I don't know if you've ever studied Abraham, but in Genesis 12, before God speaks to Abraham at the Tower of Babel has happened. And at that time, man said, we are going to be greater than God. We're going to build this city. We're going to build this tower, and it's going to be higher than the heavens, and we're going to be the ones that are the most powerful. And God came down on that, and he split those people, and they went different places, and they had different languages. And from that, if you see, there's a genealogy that goes through, and Abraham is part of that process. When Abraham comes to God, when God speaks, he is worshiping idols. He does not know the one true God. And God spoke to him directly and said, leave this place that you know, leave Ur, and come with me, and I will make you a great nation. Don't continue in your heritage of where you were, where you said, I will do everything myself. God says, I will do it for you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you so that you can bless others. And those who curse you, I will curse them. And Abraham went. No questions. And he sought after God. And then, whenever Isaac was promised, and he finally, 25 years later, he had his first and only son, Isaac, the son that God declared that he would have. And then, whenever Isaac grew up, God said, now take him and sacrifice him. And it says, he went. He took God's word as truth, and it was enough for him. And if you look in Romans 4:18, it says, and this is speaking of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. When God said, you will be the father of many nations, Abraham said, I take your word as truth, and I believe. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So whenever God said, you're in 1 year, Sarah, you're going to have a son, he did not say, my body is weak and it will fail, and my wife has been barren for years. She can't even have children. She's too old. He said, your word is good enough, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to go for it. It says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. Abraham did just like this official, and when God spoke, he took it and said, that is good enough for me. I take your word. I don't need to see anything else. And he went. Why do you think you hesitate when God speaks to you? When God answers prayers, why do you hold back? Why do I hold back? Why can you not just fully believe like this man did? In Mark 5:36, it says, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. I have some sweet friends that are at our church. Some of you guys know the Brocklemans. They're getting ready to go to Sierra Leone. They've been there the last 3 years to serve over there, and they have fallen in love with the people. And so at the beginning of this year, whenever I was talking to them and they were preparing to go again this past summer, and they said, you know, we're kind of praying about the possibility that maybe in a couple of years, we might actually go over there and serve over there and live over there. I was like, that is fantastic. And, you know, we're going to pray for you on that. And then this summer came, and they went to Sierra Leone, and they came back, and they said, we really think that God is calling us to Sierra Leone. We're thinking about going maybe in January or February of 2011, and we're just trying to get some things figured out and what we're going to do. And then in August, just last month, they felt like that God was saying, you got to go, and you got to go now. And as they had been praying for 3 years, and God was changing their heart
and wooing them and saying, this is where I'm calling you to, and I want you to fall in love with these people. I want you to see these people the way I see these people. I want you to have compassion for these people the way that I have compassion for these people. And they've been praying through this process, and all of a sudden he said, I need for you to go next month. And his word was good enough for them. And they believed his answered prayer of go now, and they're leaving, probably in 2 weeks. Praise God that they didn't hesitate. And one thing that they said this past Sunday at church, whenever we were there and they were giving testimony in a video to it, one thing that they said that I just loved was, everyone keeps asking us, how can you leave? Not only how can you leave, but how can you leave so quickly, like in 4 weeks, whenever God said go? And you're leaving 4 children, and you're leaving 6 grandchildren, and you're leaving a house that you've lived in for 36 years, and all of your treasures and all of your memories. How can you just leave that? And what she said was, when you obey God, you're going to affect other people around you, right? They're going to be affected. But if you don't obey them, you're going to rob them and yourself of seeing God in new ways. If you don't obey, you're going to rob yourself and those around you from seeing God in new ways. And so my question is, how are you and how am I stunting the growth of someone's spiritual journey and faith because you are hesitating? And you are not being obedient, and you are saying your word isn't good enough. I got a sign. You got to confirm it in some way to me. How are you stunting the growth of those around you? How are you stunting the growth of yourself? Because you're going to see him in great and mighty new ways if you'll just believe and take his word. Look at verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday. So it has been, he has gone through an evening. He did not rush back. He didn't leave immediately. He had enough faith in what Jesus said that he waited. And he says, his fever left yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judah into Galilee here in Cana. Just as a side note, I want you to see that the servants participated in the miracle. In both miracles, servants saw what Jesus Christ did. And I just wonder, how is God calling you to serve? He does not need you to help him. God doesn't need us to help him, but he wants you to have front row seats to seeing his miracles. And what is it that he is calling you to do, that he is calling you out to serve in a specific manner so you can testify, as these servants did, of his miraculous signs? And you can speak those and you can celebrate with those that he is working in their lives, and you can be a part of that. So his faith moves from a confident faith to a confirmed faith. He had confidence and he moved into action, and it is confirmed to him that what God said as truth is truth, and that his son lived. God is going to bring others around you to confirm what is happening and what he is speaking to you. As soon as you say, okay, I believe and your word is good enough and I give this to you and I will go and be obedient, immediately you're going to see some kind of confirmation, either through people or for things happening in your life or a phone call that you're going to get. I was with a young lady last night. Her name's Kimmy. And last week she asked for me to pray for something for her, that she felt like that God was calling her to change jobs, and the job was exactly what she wants to do. It's in ministry, and she desires to be in ministry, but she was really wrestling with,
Is God really speaking to, is this his word for me right now? And so we began to pray, and she got sick during the week last week, and just the allergies and the sinuses and was running fever and all of this. And she told me last night that on Friday night, she finally said, okay, God, I am going to trust you completely with this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the craziest thing, and I'm going to leave a job that I love to go to a job for less money, to go to a job in a ministry that I've never had any experience with, but I really believe that this is your word, and I'm going to take it as truth, and I'm going to go for it. And she said, Melissa, instantly, my illness left. Instantly, I could breathe. I didn't feel like I had chills. I mean, I'm sure that just the stress that we put on our lives when we are struggling makes us sick. Because we're in that spot where we're in a crisis faith. We're in a crisis going, I think I hear you, but I'm not sure I hear you, but I think I hear you. And then we start asking all these questions, and then we say, could you just have one more person call me? Just one more person. And in the midst of all that, we make ourselves sick. Because we don't just say, your word is good enough for me. And I'm going to take it, and I'm going to go with it. And all that stress was just released. And she felt herself again. She had this magnificent peace. Before then, confusion and unrest. God will confirm, I promise, if you will just let go and say, your word is good enough, and what you are speaking to me right now, I'm going to go for it. It scares me, but I know you're going to be with me all the way. And so he is asking you to do this, and he answers prayers if you will do it. And what I love about this is if you look at this, it says that the father realizes that it's the exact same time. In 53, it says, so he and all his household believed. They committed their trust completely to God. Your faith will become contagious faith whenever you begin to see God work in your life. And it's going to come to a place where you just can't contain it inside yourself. You have to tell others about what God has done in your life. And so this man has gone from crisis to confidence to confirmed to contagious. And he says, I've got to tell you what Jesus Christ just did in my life. But I want us to look at this because I don't want us to miss the story tonight. Yes, a little boy was healed. And yes, God showed his power and his authority by distance. He showed that I don't have to be present for you to be healed. I don't have to be standing right there. I have authority over all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. I have full authority. If you will come to me, I will meet your need. But I'll tell you right now, I'm going to meet the heart need first. And so this story is about Jesus Christ restoring you. This story is about salvation. This story is about what will you do when Jesus speaks and when you see his power and his might and his mercy and his grace. What will you do with that? God took a child that was at the point of death, and he used that to show his full authority and his power over all things. It is salvation. Scripture says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that a time in your life you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the promises of the covenant. You were without hope, and you were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have come close and brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is showing salvation here. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God,
Once you were far from God, but now he has reconciled you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is here. Salvation is now. And restoration is in this place. If you will just come to Jesus Christ and fully believe, your word is good enough. His word has power to work. You just simply have to believe. Do you believe Jesus has the power to heal? Do you believe that he has the power to heal others? Or do you believe he has the power to heal you? Do you think that you're good enough to be healed? This official believed God's word, and I just wonder if you fully believe the word of God tonight. A lot of times we say, you know, God can do this in her life, and I believe that it can happen, but he'll never do that in my life. I don't know why we do that. Or God's going to answer prayer over here, and I know he's going to answer it, and I get to testify and see it happening in the testimony, but he's never going to answer my prayer. I wonder why we're like that. Restoration is what God does perfectly. And he desires to restore you, but you have to believe that his word is good enough and that he is speaking to you singularly. It is to you that he desires to restore. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that whenever you come to Jesus Christ, that literally when he says, "I will remove all of your sins, never to see them anymore," do you believe that for yourself? Or do you believe that that's for everyone else and that you're not worthy enough for that truth? Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Do you believe that for yourself? Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Do you believe that for yourself? Is his word good enough? Do you believe his word and truth? And will you do something with it? Will you put it into action? Isaiah 49:16, "I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. You are not forgotten." Do you believe that? For yourself. I know there are people in this room right now, and you're shaking your head yes, and I know without a doubt that you think God has forgotten you right now. That in your situation that he had to have forgotten you because you would not be in the situation that you're in right now if he truly loved you. But do you believe truth over circumstance? Do you believe truth over emotion and feeling? Do you know without a doubt that you have not been forgotten? Do you take this word of God and say, "I will cling to it because it is truth"? Isaiah 62, and we'll be done. "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You shall not be termed forsaken, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her.' As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word that he rejoices over you? Zephaniah 3:17 says, "He sings over you. You are the delight of his life. You are the apple of his eyes," scripture says. Do you believe that for your life? Do you take his word and say, "I believe it. It is good enough. I don't need to see anything else. I will take it and I will be obedient to what you're calling me to do." God heals. God restores. God transforms. What is it in your life that you are needing transformation in? Restoration in? What situation are you going through right now that you have gone to everything else that the world has to offer and you have not brought it to Jesus Christ? He desires to speak directly to you, but you have to be close and you have to listen to what he has to say. Psalm says, restore in me the joy of your salvation and uphold me, sustain me with your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I pray right now that every one of us can say, I believe the word of God is truth. And that's all I need. That's all I need. I don't need all the miraculous wonders and signs. And I don't need to keep saying, but if you'll just do this, I'll believe. I pray that we are women that come to a place that say, I believe truth. And that is what I'm going to stand on. Dear Father, I know that we are broken women and that we have deep wounds. And we need your healing, dear Father. And I just pray for restoration. I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that they have gone from a place of saying, God is talking to everyone, and that we come to a place and say, God, you are talking to me personally. And I am going to finally become vulnerable and say, I need healing. Dear Father, do a mighty work in us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.